If you are just tuning in, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. You are listening to First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. And if you are listening, then we'd love to have you link in to Facebook. We can see us and see what we're doing and see what things are like. And then you can link to our website. I have found that it's kind of difficult to link to our website just directly through Googling. You can possibly Google Baptist Churches in Petoskey or something. I am putting on a new mic. I think that old mic was left on for a week, and you know, most batteries won't take that kind of abuse. And I was going to be doing some running around during the message today, so I think we will try this. Am I live with everything? Oh, there I go. Maybe I'm a little, there we go. So let's begin today with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, now direct our thinking as we look into your word. Help us, Heavenly Father, to know what you want for us. Help us, Heavenly Father, to understand you in your word, that we may understand ourselves and that we may know our relationship to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I have to begin this way today. Who are you? What are you? What are you really? The easy answer is, well, I am the daughter of Jimmy, or I am the husband of Frank, or not Frank, but Francis. I am, and then that's the easy answer. But who are you really? In your heart of hearts, what do you think of yourself? Maybe it would help you understand where you are coming from and what you think of yourself by, if I asked you, if they made a movie of your life, what would it be like? And who would play it? Would a broad-shouldered, handsome man play your part as he bravely encounters all kinds of difficulties? Or would he have stooped shoulders and eyeglasses and be the proverbial mouse? Who would play your part? What kind of things would happen to you? Would you go home and get yelled at by your wife? Would you go home and lead your wife in glorious adventures? Who are you really? Are you the child of strange parents who seem out of touch and odder than any other parents you know? All the other parents look like normal people, but your parents. Is that who you are? Is that your story? Is that how you define yourself way down deep? Many of us have. Many of us grew up thinking that way. If you're a parent, are your children the most irresponsible children in the world? Are they the most unhappy children of the world? You know, who are you really? What is your real self-concept? Are you a lonely soldier battling through a tough existence bravely? Or are you lonely and unappreciated? Are you a lonely, unappreciated housewife, or a lonely, unappreciated husband, or a lonely, unappreciated son or daughter, or a lonely, unappreciated senior? Who are you really in your heart of hearts? You notice that I use the word lonely a lot because most of us are lonely most of the time. Married people can be the loneliest of people. If their husband or wife doesn't listen to them or talk to them or understand them or appreciate them. I thank God for my many years with Sharon, for all of my years with Sharon, but some of those years were not easy. Some of those years she felt lonely and I felt lonely. That's the nature of marriage. As we both change and repent and start again with ourselves. Speaking of movies, I like movies, and I've seen a lot of old movies. I prefer the older movies. As you know, it can be hard to find a great movie to watch, especially if it's in black and white, but some of them are really good. But I've noticed that most movies, particularly all good movies that aren't just shoot 'em up movies, have a moment of truth in them. An aha moment. When someone says, aha, now I know what's going on. Now I know that you are truly an alien, as you've been telling me. I've seen movies like that, you know, and that's the key turning moment of the movie, because now that pretty girl can help that poor lonely alien guy. And there are other movies, of course, where we finally discover that this guy is rich when we thought that they were poor, and well, now I can't marry him because he's just looking for someone that he can trust, not someone he loves. I have found out that you are sick, and that's why you've been acting this way. Or I thought I was sick, and now I realize I'm healthy, and that changes everything. Or one movie that I have appreciated is The Shop Around the Corner with Jimmy Stewart, the old You've Got Mail. You know, they made about four versions of You Got Mail. And the first one was with Jimmy Stewart, and that was the best. And what happens is, of course, that two lonely hearts are writing each other, and they don't know they're writing each other. They don't know that they know each other, that they work together, and that they hate each other. Until, I don't want to ruin the whole movie for you, until Jimmy Stewart finds out somehow that the girl that he's writing, that he has daydreams about, is his worst enemy there at the shop. You see, there are several aha moments there in that movie, and it's delicious seeing the revelation and seeing the change in the thinking and understanding the human interplay of emotions. If your life is a movie, does your life have aha moments? It should. It ought to. Let's change the topic completely and turn to the sheet that is in your bulletin. You see in this sheet that's in your bulletin that there are several different names of the people of God in the book of Acts. We've been looking at the book of Acts, trying to understand the names, the way that Jesus is active today and doing things today. And so let's look at the book of Acts and see what the people of God are called in that book. First of all, they're called believers, number one, in chapter 5 and verse 14. Believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Well, they believed that Jesus was from God and could change their hearts. They acted on that belief and asked him to change them. Number two, they are called saints. Your saints in Jerusalem, chapter 9, verse 13. When we repented, then, he gave us new hearts and made us holy. They're next called brethren, chapter 16, verse 40. When they'd seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. They're next called, number four, followers of the way. Chapter 9, verse 2, if he, Paul, should find any who are of the way. Number 5, witnesses. Chapter 3 and verse 15, God raised Jesus from the dead, of which we all are witnesses. Number 6, the church. And the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. Number 7, disciples. chapter 6, verse 1, when the disciples were multiplying. We learn in the Bible who God is and who Jesus is. Now, these are the seven different names for Christians in the book of Acts. And then there's some others added in the epistles. But these are the basic names of Christians in the book of Acts. Now, you'll notice that I have Christians separately, and that Christians never appears in the Bible as a name for us. Let me say that differently. God has never called you a Christian. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that interesting? Let's see of the three references to Christians there. Chapter 11, verse 26, disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. But they were called by people outside the church Christians. It does not say that they called themselves Christians. They were called Christians by other people. Chapter 26, verse 28, Festus says, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Festus refers to them as Christians. Festus says, you're trying to talk me into being a Christian. But still, it is not God that has called us a Christian yet. 1 Peter 4:16 is the only other reference then to the people of God. And Peter says, if any man suffer as a Christian, if any man suffer because the world perceives him to be a Christian. Isn't that interesting? God has never called you a Christian. What is going on? Well, I want us to see this because it makes a fascinating study. I've been working with it all week, and really changes everything that you thought you knew about the Scripture. Hey, let's go ahead and work with this concept a bit, and I'm going to start out on the floor. This is why I needed the remote today. Here I am. I'm Joe Cool. I'm all right. I'm lonely, but I'm okay. I have hurts in my life, but I'm all right. I don't need to fix anything. Aha! I'm not okay. I am part of the problem. Now again, I share with you that Sharon and I both had aha moments in our lives when we realized that we were not okay, that we each had to change the way we were acting, that we were part of the problem. We come to God, we say, God, why did you give me that woman, or why did you give me that man? But we don't realize that the way we react to problems is part of the problem. We don't realize that we're not doing anything to fix the problem. So there must be that aha moment, but that's not enough. And if you're not a believer, it's really not enough. It's not enough to say, aha, I have a problem. Aha, I'm not perfect. Aha, I could do things a lot better than I am. That's not enough. You must believe enough to act on that. You must believe that, yes, you are not okay. And yes, God can help you. That by yourself, you're never going to be okay. That by yourself, you're never going to get better. But that you must accept God's offer to make you his child, to give you a new heart, to give you a new wanter. You know, even as an older Christian, I discovered that my wanter wasn't always so good. That I discovered with my aha moments that I was wanting everything for me and not for anybody else. And it was not until I decided that Sharon was worth my ministry, even if she never did anything for me again, that our marriage got better. So, here I am, I'm saying, aha, I'm not okay. It's not until I act on that and accept God's offer to be his child and repent of my sin that he can change my heart. What have I now become? I have now become, look at your sheet, I've now become a believer. I am a believer. I have believed the promises of God. I have believed enough to accept them. I have believed enough to act on them. You know, if I say I believe my truck is good enough to get to Grand Rapids, but I won't drive it, I don't believe it. We were watching Americans Families family videos this last week, and a pastor was making a point, and he says, you can't say that you believe in God unless you're willing to sit on the pew. And so he goes and stands on the pew and falls crashing to the floor as it wasn't nailed down. And kind of undid his whole example, didn't it? The next aha moment that we have to come to, that we need to come to, that will help us if we come to it, is that, aha, I am now a saint. I am okay. I am clean in God's eyes. Jesus said in John chapter 13, if I clean you, you are completely clean, making us then a saint, one of the holy ones that is separated from sin to God. And some churches make a difference. They say, well, these three people are saints over here, and you may never have met them, but these three people are saints, but nobody else here is a saint. The Bible, of course, never makes that distinction. The Bible calls all of us saints. And I wanted us to catch that with Ben's scripture reading, that Paul writes to the saints which are at Corinth. And there was a reason for that. Because he's using those names in that book to teach them before they even read the rest of the letter. He's saying, he called them saints, he called them the church, the church of assembles, he calls them brethren, and we'll get to that. But all the names there have a particular purpose to work in the Corinthians' lives, because what you are defines all the rest of your life. And if you haven't figured it out yet, the names of the followers of God, the names of the followers of Jesus, were meant by God to help us redefine ourselves, to help us understand a new understanding of who I am. I'm not the lonely, misunderstood housewife. I am a friend of God. I'm a partner of God. Well, we'll get into that. There is another aha moment when we realize that if we are holy and then if we are clean in God's sight, if he has made me completely clean, then I am completely acceptable and I am now part of his family. And so my next aha moment is that I understand I am part of the family of God. I am one of the sisters of Jesus. I am one of the brothers of Jesus. That I am your sister and your brother if you are part of his family too, that we're not alone in this world, that we are one with him. That's why we have communion. So that every month or every service, however often you have communion, you can come and have God assure you again, you are not alone, you are my child, I am with you. You know, in our heart of hearts, we all feel lonely. No one appreciates me like they should. You know, my wife doesn't praise me enough. My husband doesn't praise me enough. We all feel lonely, but when we understand that we are God's beloved child in whom he is well pleased, and that changes our complete definition of ourselves. Then the next aha moment, of course, I'm a follower of the way. As God's kid, I should live differently than I have been. As God's child and as a holy saint, I can live differently than I have been. I don't have to yell when I'm angry. I don't have to criticize people for little things. I don't have to be my spouse's enemy. I don't have to be my parents' enemy. I don't have to be my children's enemy. I can be a different kind of a person. Remember 2 weeks ago we were saying, what do you like about Jesus? And some of us said, you know, Jesus wasn't afraid of anybody and he just did what needed to be done. Well, that's the way. That's how Jesus lived, and that's how you can live. There needs to be that aha moment when you realize, yeah, I can do that too. I can live the life that he lived. I can live like he lived. I can say the things that he said. One of the other things that you guys said 2 weeks ago of what you like about Jesus was, he gives me unconditional love. You know, it's interesting that there's a new program now for prisons when they take prisoners that maybe will never going to see the light of day again, and they have them train dogs, to be with people, and maybe even some of the remedial seeing eye training, you know. Why? Why do prisoners love to do that stuff? Because that dog loves them unconditionally. The dog has no prior thing saying, you have to do this for me. The dog just loves them. That's why dog abuse is so terrible, because that dog would just like to be your friend. If only you didn't beat it. We adopted a dog some years ago, and all that dog would do was just lie in its cage and whimper. And if I went and stood over the dog, he'd whimper and do a little piddle, because he was so terrified because someone had been beating him. Dog didn't need that. Well, anyhow, why do we like Jesus? Because we know that he loves us unconditionally. We know that he doesn't have hoops for us to jump. We know that he doesn't have things that we have to do. But if we're followers of the way, we can do that for each other. We can give each other unconditional love. The sort of love that we love to get from Jesus. The sort of love that means so much to us, we can give others. There's that aha moment when we realize, yeah, I can do that too. If we never have that moment, we never make that decision, then we never live that way, do we? Well, what's the next aha moment? We can be witnesses. Aha! I can be a witness for Jesus. Why? Because there are people around me that need to know that God loves them. There are people around me that are lonely and unappreciated and struggling, and they're not able to understand the love of God. They don't have the word. They don't have the Psalms to read. They don't have any of these things. So I can be a witness and share with people the one person that can help them the rest of their lives. Well, what's the next aha moment? I'm running out of steps here. The next aha moment is, of course, the church. Aha! The church is there for me. The church is meant to help me. If the church isn't just for everybody else, and the church isn't just a party zone, the church is a ministry zone for me and for everybody else. I can shape the church. I can build the church. I can make the church something glorious for me and my family. Now, if we do that selfishly, we're in trouble. But if we do that unselfishly for everyone, now we've got a great thing going. And our aha moment is, of course, well then, I can go to that church and have my needs met, and I can go to that church to meet other people's needs. Because the church, of course, is ecclesia, or the assembly, where the brethren assemble. The brethren come together to teach each other, to comfort each other, to exhort each other, and to work together toward a common goal. And so the church then works together to call the pastor, that works together to elect the deacons, you know, whatever it is that they're doing, to paint the outside. The blessedness of having the church be something for us and taking ownership of the church is a serious aha moment that many Christians never get to. Because, you know, that takes commitment and it takes stepping out and it's a little bit scary. Well, one more. I think I got one more step here, hey? The next aha moment. Some of you can't see me. You have to believe that I'm here by faith. You have to believe you're believers anyhow. We realize at some point that we can only understand the Christian life through the Scripture. And we understand at some point, aha, the Bible is the key to everything. I must go to the Bible to follow Jesus in it. The Greek word for disciple is mathetes, and it means to be a pupil. It means to learn, to sit at the feet of someone and learn from them. If you won't do that, you can never grow in your Christian walk. And if we won't do it with Jesus, we surely cannot grow in our Christian walk. Jesus said in Matthew 10, take my yoke and learn of me. Jesus said in Matthew 4, you follow me and I will make you into something amazing that you weren't before. Colossians 3, let the word of God dwell in you richly. And 2 Corinthians 3, as we do this, we are transfigured into the image of Christ. And then what happens? Then what happens? Then the world looks at us and says, wow, there goes a follower of Jesus. There goes a Christian. But only if we have taken those first seven steps. Only if we have taken those first seven identities. Because if we're not doing any of those, or we're only doing one or two of those, we're not looking very much like Jesus. And so this is then, of course, the God's goal for the church in Acts, for the people of God in Acts, to be the believer, the saint, the brother, the follower of the way, the witness, the assembly, and a disciple. The word disciple is by far the most used of anything for us. I say to you again, you are never called a Christian by God, but you are called a disciple 100 times in the Bible. 28 times just in Acts alone. God uses the word disciple more for you than any other word. So what am I standing on here? In Genesis 28, verse 12, we read about the stairway to heaven. Now, the King James and the New King James translate ladder, and it says that the angels are going up and down on it. The old Hebrew word did not mean ladder. You can just imagine the angel saying, excuse me, hey, get out of the way, will you? Fighting on that ladder. I thought about bringing a ladder and climbing the steps, and I said, no, that wouldn't work too good. I might fall and kill myself. And Tom would have to finish the sermon, hey? And so the Hebrew word means ziggurat steps or staircase. It is a staircase to heaven. And as I have taken these steps, I have come closer and closer to God and to the image of His Son. As I've had these successive aha moments when I see the truth about myself, and I accept God's truth about me, I have become more and more and more like God. And that's what, of course, the whole point is, isn't it? That's the whole point of the Bible. That's the whole point of everything in the Bible. That's the whole point of the Old Testament. That's the whole point of the New Testament. That's the whole point of Revelation. That's the whole point of everything, that we should become so much like God that we can be His friend. And that He can bring us to His home and that we can enjoy each other forever and enjoy Him forever. Yes, I'm going to, you know, go to eternity with God forever, and I'm going to see my grandma and my grandpa, and I'm going to see a whole lot of other people that I care about and I'm looking forward to meet, but I'm going there to be with God, God is going to call me to his side so that he and I could be friends forever. And the last, of course, great and wonderful declaration of the New Testament is, and we'll be such good friends with God that we'll be able to look him right in the eye. You said that again. I can't get over the wonderful, glorious promise that I will be as holy as Jesus is because God has made me so. And I am basking in his glory. And I am like the moon, if you will, reflecting the sun's glory, but we will be able to be perfect good friends again. So think about it. When we call ourselves Christians, we're taking Jesus' side. That's a good thing, right? But what else do we do when we call ourselves Christians? We presume. We are presuming to say, I look a lot like Jesus. When really it's the world's task to say that. It's fascinating. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and read about the requirements for a pastor. His wife must know that he's a godly man designed to be a pastor. His children must know that he should be a pastor and a godly man. And the world must know that he should be a pastor. He must be approved by them who are outside the church. We don't presume this upon ourselves. So many people have said in the years gone by, in the centuries gone by, I feel called to be a pastor. Not if everybody else can't see it, you aren't. Everybody would like to be a leader, and there are a lot of wrong reasons to be a pastor, but we must see it in your life. Many people like to be a deacon, but everyone must see in their lives that they're ready to be that servant. That they are already a servant. The other bad thing that happens when we call ourselves a Christian is that we revel in our safety. I am in Christ, so I don't have to worry about hell. When we call ourselves a Christian, we're saying, I'm in, and everybody else is out. But when we call ourselves a brother, then we're putting a burden on ourselves to be brotherly. When we call ourselves a believer, we're putting a burden on ourselves to believe. When we call ourselves a disciple of Jesus, we're putting a burden on ourselves to follow Jesus and to keep following Jesus, realizing we're not there yet. And so we need to call ourselves a saint and live a holy life. Call yourself a believer and believe the promises of God. Call yourself a brother or sister of Jesus and revel in your new family. Call yourself a member of the church and meet with others who are following him and help each other. Call yourself a follower of the way and live like Jesus. You can now, you know. Call yourself a witness and tell others what Jesus has done for you. Call yourself a disciple of Jesus and follow him. We used to have bracelets. What would Jesus do? WWJD. I said, why didn't we make a bracelet called WDJW? What does Jesus want? It's so easy to wear a bracelet and say, what would Jesus do? And then make up what he would do. But let's read the Bible and say, ask, what did Jesus say he wants us to do? That's a little harder, and that's not as much fun. But that would be following Jesus. I want you to also see that not only do all of these things call us to a higher way of life, but all of these things are designed by God to heal all of your hurts. They're not just God's way of saying, come on, do it a little better. They're designed to heal your hurts. You are a saint. You are clean in God's eyes. God's not beating you up now. You are a brother or sister of Jesus. You don't have to worry about losing that. You are part of the family of God eternally now. All of these things are designed to heal you and your heart as you have wrestled with these great and terrible issues. Well, I just want to look at that sheet again, see if there's any. There are some. I just want you to notice there, what do these names mean? That's on the back of your sheet. Believers mean that you believe in Jesus. Saints mean that we have taken Jesus' holiness. Brethren means that we are siblings of Jesus. The way means that we act like Jesus. Witnesses means we talk about Jesus. The church means we assemble with Jesus. And disciples mean we learn from Jesus and follow him. And then, of course, Christians, we look like Jesus to others. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? It's all about love, and it's all about Jesus, because Jesus was all about love. Well, how does this look in real life? Can this work in real life? I used to watch Jason Avant play football for Michigan as a wide receiver. And some of you will recognize that name if you've ever watched Michigan play football. He played, 5-6 years ago or so. He's a real good player. He grew up in the inner streets and the cities of Chicago. And, his dad was in and out of jail, and his mom ran away. So he sold drugs. And to survive, 12 years old and selling drugs. His cousins were doing it. He had the house he lived in had 15 people in it, so his cousins were living there with him. They were selling drugs, and so he sold drugs. Every night, his mom, he says, his mom would put her hands on him and would pray over him for an hour. And of course, during the day, he'd sell drugs, and at night, he'd come home and have his grandma pray for him. Every Sunday, she'd say, "Come on, we're going to church." Everybody said, "I don't want to go to church." He said, "Well, I can't make anybody else, but Jason, you're coming to church. Come on." And Jason says, "I was the worst drug seller in the world. So I'd go to church every Sunday and cry about what I was doing all week long." But he got through, of course, living that double life. Maybe his grandma knew and maybe she didn't. I don't know. And then he went to college on scholarship. And got into this and got into that. And, of course, managing to squeak by with the law and these kinds of things. And his cousin says, or his roommate, said, "We need to be going to church. I'm a pastor's son. We should go to church." So they go to church, but nothing happens. They know that there's a problem with themselves, but nothing happens. Until Jason has his aha moment. A, I am not okay. And B, God can help me. God can change me. He can give me a new heart. He can give me a new definition of Jason. He can change me. And I want that. And so he took that step and he became a follower of Jesus, became a believer, became a saint, became a witness. And he's been in the NFL now for some years, and he is one of the mentors for all the rookies coming in. He's leading Bible studies. He's directing people to Jesus. Why? Because he has had his aha moment. He's taken a step forward. He's asked God to change his life, and now he's a new person, and he's what? He is living the Jesus life as an NFL player. Yes, that can happen. Jesus, can work in a factory. Jesus can work in a hospital. Jesus can do whatever you're doing.
That's right.
Jesus fits really well everywhere. Well, except for some places that are sinning like crazy, but he fits really well in almost everything. Mm-hmm. There's another name on your handout there, Abdullah El Sabah. He is a Kuwaiti prince in an Arab nation. And, of course, the Arab nations have sworn to kill all converts. And it is the death penalty for converts. And Abdullah El Sabah has said, "I don't really give a rip." I think that's the translation of what he said. He said, "I know that if I am executed for my faith in Jesus Christ, that I'm going to stand before him tomorrow, and he's going to greet me and welcome me." Now, what has happened? There was a time when he said, you know, I'm not okay. I can't fix myself. God has to fix me, and God can only fix me through Jesus. And so he prayed, and he became a believer and a saint. What's he believe about Jesus? That he is alive, he's not dead. That he is in heaven, he's not gone, or even in purgatory or something. That he has all power enough to raise Abdullah from the grave. He believes enough to cling to him and ask him for his salvation. What else does he believe about Jesus? Jesus knows who I am. Jesus knows where I am. Jesus understands what I'm going through and what I'm about to go through any day now. And it's all right. I rest my case with Jesus. It's okay. Now I have to ask you, of course, as we wrap things up, which one of these names have you not taken yet? Which one of these names have you said, yeah, yeah, yeah? Are you acting like Jesus where you are? Do you think of yourself as a brother or sister of other Christians? Do you assemble with Jesus when he meets with his people? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you following him? Are you intentionally, on purpose, working at following him? If you haven't had your aha moment, you're not yet. And I suspect that you don't look much like him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and your word. Heavenly Father, we know that this is, of course, both a great comfort to our hearts, that we are these wonderful things that you've called us. But Heavenly Father, we know that this is a great exhortation to our hearts as well, that we should become like your Son. It is not enough to just be in by the skin of our teeth, but we are called to live like you. Father, work in our hearts these wonderful aha moments. Lead us to yourself. Amen.